Well, if you have a Bible this morning, would you open it to the book of Hebrews in chapter number 13? The book of Hebrews this morning in chapter number 13. We'll continue on in our study of the final chapter in the book of Hebrews. You'll remember last time I told you as we came to this final chapter that this was full of dense practical instruction for us on many subjects. And of course, in Scripture, we find oftentimes that dense teaching, practical teaching, also often follows doctrinal teaching that was given before. And certainly that's the case in the book of Hebrews. We understand that previous to the practical teaching was all this wonderful instruction on the new covenant. And I do, in fact, pray that you were encouraged by all of that. And last week, we considered the first three verses of chapter number 13 and talked about brotherly love and learned many things about that. And so what we're seeing by this practical instruction, and today even we come to another topic, is that the Christian life is not a compartmentalized thing. The Word of God touches every aspect of our life. It extends into every area of our life because the message of Christianity is that the Lord is Lord of all. He's Lord of everything. Nothing is off limits to God in our lives. And so when He speaks, we need to listen no matter the subject, no matter the material. And certainly we learned that lesson just by examining the method of the writer. And again, as I told you last week, we began looking there in verses 1 through 3. We talked about the importance of brotherly love and that we were exhorted there to continue on in brotherly love. We're supposed to persevere in that and always be increasing in brotherly love. Well, today, the writer wants us to think about another subject, and he's going to talk to us about the subject of marriage. Very important subject in the life of the Christian, and he's going to talk about the necessity and the importance of the community of faith honoring God's design in marriage. Now, before we jump into the text this morning, I think there are a few prefatory remarks that I need to make before we consider it here. And first off, what I want to say to you here is that there are particular issues in the life of the Christian, perhaps even this one today, marriage and issues of sex, that many Christians find it embarrassing to talk about it in a public discourse or in a sermon. And I understand that. I get that. I know that this is a touchy subject and, again, might make you blush. But I think we need to understand that if God has put it in His Word, then it's something we need to talk about. Amen. And if God has called men to preach and proclaim publicly the Word of God, then there's nothing in the sacred Scripture that's out of bounds for us to talk about in a public discourse, even if it was to make you blush a little bit. And perhaps you even will today as we talk about some of these subjects. Now, also let me say to you that when it comes to this topic of marriage and sex, which is the theme of the passage today, if you don't learn about it properly from the church and from the Word of God, then more than likely you're going to learn about it improperly from the culture that's all around you. But you're going to learn about this subject somewhere. And so it's better for us to be instructed in the church by the Word of God so that we're not inundated with error by the culture. And so I hope that that will settle in your mind today and you'll realize the truth of that, that we certainly need to see everything that the Word of God has to say. You know, beloved, God has redeemed us so that we would glorify Him in all things. That's why we're here in this world. We're to glorify God. We're to enjoy God and glorify God. And the way that we do that is by living out God's plans and God's designs and walking in His ways according to Scripture in every single area of our lives. And so we do, in fact, honor God and we glorify God in this way. And when we do, it shows a lost world the beauty of God and the beauty of His design and really becomes a testimony to them of God's redeeming power. Now, the enemy of our souls and of the souls of men understands this. And the enemy tries to pit the culture against the ways of God so as to keep the joy of God in redemption hidden and out of sight from men. And so as Christians, we're called upon to push back against that by being obedient to God's instruction for His people and also demonstrating that in our lives before men. And so the culture may push against God's design, but beloved, the culture is never going to do away with God's design.
Amen.
As a matter of fact, the culture will destroy itself instead. And that's exactly what's happening at the present time if we have eyes to see that reality. And so the need of the hour is great. And as Christians, we have to take serious every area of the Bible's instruction and teaching on doctrine, but also in the practical areas of life. And so, yes, that means you need to hear a public sermon today about marriage and sex, even if it causes you to blush with embarrassment. Now, our text today is just one verse, and so it doesn't provide for us a comprehensive treatment on the subject. But there's at least three things that the writer wants us to think about and to consider from this verse. And I'll just give you these three things. It's very simple, and then we'll read the text. Number one, we are to honor God's design for marriage. Number two, we're to honor God's design for sexual intimacy. And number three, we are to heed God's warning in regards to what will happen to us if we go contrary to God's design. And that's the idea from this passage today. Would you notice there in chapter 13 of Hebrews, verse number 4. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Now, in the first place this morning, the writer teaches us that we are to honor God's design for marriage. And so, beloved, we have here, as it were, an imperative or instruction that we are to obey, a command to obey. And if we are going to obey it, then certainly we need to understand something about what the Bible teaches as it concerns marriage. Now, the Bible's basic instruction about marriage is found in the earliest portions of Scripture. You have to go back to the book of Genesis for that. I'll just reference in your mind this morning, Genesis chapter 1 and 2. You don't have to turn there, but I am going to give you some summary themes from Genesis 1 and 2. It wasn't too long ago that I preached full sermons from those chapters, and you can go back and you can listen to some of those teachings in Genesis if you would like to do that. But I am going to summarize some of the things that are found in Genesis 1 and 2 as it concerns marriage. First off, let's talk this morning about the creation of marriage. When we think about marriage, we have to understand that it's not a social construct, but rather this is a unique creation of God. In other words, we have to declare today that marriage is not man's idea, it's God's idea. God is the one who created it. He's the one who came up with it. The Bible teaches us, Scripture teaches us, that God made the human race. And it teaches us that God made the human race male and female. In other words, men and women. And so again, we have to clarify today, because our culture is so confused about this, that gender is not something that you choose. It's not a personal orientation, or again, it's not a social construct, but rather it's something that was created by God and given to people at their birth, and this is by God's sovereign choice. That's sad that we have to declare that today, but we've fallen in such a mess that it has to be proclaimed in our time. Now, again, when we think about marriage, in marriage, one of each, a male and a female of proper age, we would say adults, and typically mutual consent, come together to form a union which creates an individual family unit, and this unit is meant to be a lifelong commitment, one to the other. Also, when we talk about marriage, we have to point out the fact that marriage is a common grace institution, therefore a civil ordinance. Now, what I mean by that is that marriage is not uniquely a Christian ordinance like baptism and the Lord's Supper, for example. When we think of baptism and the Lord's Supper, these are Christian ordinances, and they're meant to be partaken in only by Christians. But marriage is not a Christian ordinance. It's a civil institution. It is a common grace gift for all of humanity, and it is, in fact, the normal way that God intends for people to live out their lives. Now, what about the purpose of marriage? Why did God create this? What is the purpose behind marriage? Let me give you a handful of reasons. Well, number one, it's for companionship rather than aloneness. I think it's obvious from the Scripture that men and women are supposed to be together. God put them together for friendship and companionship. Furthermore, the purpose of marriage is to create a foundation for human society and for human flourishing. in carrying out God's dominion purposes in the world. A family unit is supposed to serve to do that. And so God puts together a leader, a man, and a helper, a woman, to accomplish those dominion purposes in the world. And so institution of marriage is something that gives shape and order and oversight then to the resources that God has placed in the world. And so that's why we call it a fundamental building block and fabric of society. Also, marriage is for the purpose of sexual expression and for the reproduction and propagation of the human race. If we had to summarize, we would say today that marriage is a union that provides men and women mutual support as they travel through their journey in life. And they do this together, and it's a wonderful blessing and a wonderful gift from God to men. Genesis goes on to give further information, further details of how a marriage comes together. The Bible teaches that a man is supposed to leave the family unit that he was born into, and he is joined to his wife, who is brought or given to him by the head of the family that she was born into. And before a marriage is made, both parties need to be ready for that commitment. The man, at a very fundamental level, must be able to lead and guide and protect and provide for his wife, both spiritually and physically. Therefore, he needs to have a firm grasp upon God's instruction in order to do that, and how he is supposed to do that, because his role will be to provide conditions for peace and joy for his family in this regard. Now, the woman, at a fundamental level, the Bible teaches, must have her mind set upon being a helper for her husband and must possess those domestic skills that will provide a home environment for flourishing for her family, so that she can properly help her husband as he leads them in the carrying out of their unique dominion purposes in the world. And so in this, when you see these two sides of the coin, you can see how that in the marital union, man and wife are meant to be complements to one another.
Yeah.
Also, I think it's important when we think about marriage to think about it in the context of time. Or perhaps you might use the idea of history or chronology. We go back to the beginning portions of Genesis, and we see that in the garden, before the fall of man into sin, marriage was in a good and in an upright state, and certainly would have been full of nothing but joy up to the point of the fall. And then, of course, the fall came along, and everything in the world changed. And not only marriage, but everything changed after the fall. And so after the fall, marriage then is all messed up. And you can think about Adam and Eve. Think about how they must have felt when they fell into sin. And here they are married. And think about the time frame. What would have been like in their mind before God came to them and sought them out? Think about the despair. Think about the lack of hope. There was no revelation, no redemptive revelation that was given as of yet. And so imagine the despair and the lack of hope that would have been in their life immediately after the fall. But God was very gracious not to leave man in that condition. God was kind and loving and patient with them and had a plan of redemption. And so God in His grace, He provided revelation as it concerned a rescue. And so even though sin affected marriage, there was now hope. There was hope for redemption and hope for rescue from the misery that now was a part of life because of the fall. Now, if we fast forward and we think about the future, we learn from Scripture that when all things are consummated, the Bible teaches us that they will no longer be given in marriage. In other words, we could say about marriage that it has an expiration date. And although marriage was created in heaven, it is not retained in heaven. It's not kept there. It's only a momentary bond in this life. So presently, when we think about marriage, we have to understand that marriage today takes place among lost people and saved people alike. Now, marriage on earth among the unredeemed is still a common grace blessing from God. And although sin makes it very, very hard, it is still a good thing for mankind. We have to understand that. It's a common grace gift for men. But marriage on earth among the redeemed, although oftentimes still hard because of sin, it too is also a great blessing. And as it concerns Christian marriage, we have to understand that there is something more behind a Christian marriage. We need to see, certainly, that there are truths and spiritual realities at work that elevate Christian marriage above that, the marriages of the unconverted. And so we have to talk about then the purposes behind Christian marriage. Now, the first thing I would say is that when God takes two believers and He puts them together, naturally this marriage, this union, is going to produce a circumstance for greater sanctification. And if you've been married any length of time, you certainly know that God is working out sanctifying purposes in your life. I mean, chances are, if you're married here today, you married your opposite. And that is by design, beloved. God puts opposites together because you have to learn how to live love like God loves. And oftentimes, your spouse is not going to measure up to your so-called requirements, and you have to learn to love them in spite of what sometimes is perceived as failures. And so God uses this as a training ground to sanctify us, to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ, to train us in grace, to train us in love for one another and peace and all of that. And ultimately, all of that is to prepare us for our eternal union and experience with the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. That's one purpose. Another purpose of a Christian marriage is that Paul tells us in Ephesians that it stands in the world as a model of the gospel. In other words, a marriage is a unique picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and His church. And it is a glorious thing. And you wouldn't know that until the Lord Jesus came into the world and until that revelation was given. That just elevated the reality of marriage when that revelation was given to us. And so, as Christians here today, those of you that are married as Christians, you need to understand the purpose of that union is that you are supposed to be a testimony to a watching world of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, a living, breathing example of the gospel. And so, again, it elevates it to a very high level. Another purpose of Christian marriage is that it aids in church growth. Because as Christian people, we are to give the gospel to our offspring. As we have children, the role of parents, the Bible teaches us, is that we are bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition or the instruction of the Lord. And so that means, as Christians, our responsibility is to teach our children new covenant instruction. We are to show them the ways of God and lead them in the truth. And the Bible teaches us, even from Old Testament texts, that God desires a godly offspring. And so one of God's main strategies in the advancement of the gospel is that it would go through the family. Gospel through the family. And so as Christian parents, we have a massive responsibility upon us to teach the gospel, to teach the truth to our children. That's why such a heavy emphasis in the life of the church on family worship and the training of our children and giving them a Christian education and those types of things. It's so very important because Christian marriage has a little bit of a higher standard, we see. It aids in church growth as we seek to produce a godly seed. And so, again, for these reasons, Christian marriage, beloved, is meant to be so much better than a non-Christian marriage. Amen. And should we comply with God's instruction, and listen carefully, and should we take advantage of our unique privilege, great joy is in store for us as Christians. Now, rejection of these privileges and of God's instruction often makes a Christian marriage no better off than that of an unbelieving marriage, of those who don't know the Lord. And so the difference is our diligence in taking hold of the redemptive revelation that God has given us so that our marriages can be elevated to a higher level of joy and gladness in this world. And so you need to heed the instruction of God concerning the Christian marriage. Now, take note that the institution of marriage, also the Bible will teach us, is honored by God Himself, by the Trinity, as a matter of fact. And as a consequence, we are supposed to honor it as well. As a matter of fact, the writer, right here in our passage, is teaching us that marriage is to be held in high honor. We're supposed to think about it from the institutional level and hold it in high regard. I mean, God honored marriage by establishing it. Jesus also honored it by performing His first miracle at a wedding. And the Holy Spirit honored it by using it as a picture of the New Testament church. Yeah. And so if the Trinity honors marriage and holds it in high regard, we should certainly do that as well. And maybe you ask the question, well, how then are we supposed to honor marriage? What do we do? How do we do it? Well, on the one hand, we are to fully engage in God's design. We're to let His revelation guide us. And on the other hand, we are to say no to all of the perversions, namely sexual perversions, as we are to keep sexual activity in its proper place. And that brings us to the second part of the writer's teaching here in the book of Hebrews. You'll notice once again there in verse number 4, he tells us not only are we to let marriage be held in honor among all, but notice what he says next, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. So the writer is teaching us that we have to honor God's design for sexual intimacy. Now, let me say to you this morning that the whole of this command can be summarized in this way. Very simply put, if you've wondered about this and need understanding and teaching of this from the Word of God, here it is in a nutshell. Sexual activity belongs in marriage, the marriage bed, and nowhere else. And when it's kept there, you are actually honoring God's design for marriage, and when it's not, you dishonor it. Now that's pretty simple, isn't it? Sexual activity is meant for the marriage covenant, the marriage bond, and nowhere else. Now, according to our text, even if we were to go on and read a little bit further here, we see that God's good gift to us is perverted in a couple of different ways. Number one, when it takes place outside of the marriage covenant, or when there is unfaithfulness to one's spouse in the marriage covenant. In other words, there are two deviations from God's design that are very dishonoring to God and shameful to those who commit them. Number one, we could categorize these as single state sexual sins, and then on the other hand, married state sexual sins. So when we talk about single state sexual sins, we're talking about sexual sins that take place among those who are not married. And so the Bible would call that sexual immorality. Another word that's used is whoremongering, or perhaps maybe more familiar to you is the word fornication. These are all terms that have to do with sexual perversions that take place in a state of singleness. But then there's the other hand, and it's sexual sins that take place while one is married. And the general term there is the idea of adultery. Adultery. We would call that marital unfaithfulness. Unfaithfulness to the covenant bond that takes place in marriage when two come together. So single state sexual sins and married state sexual sins, both of these things are perversions. And you see that there in the text. It talks about sexually immoral, the sexually immoral and the adulterous. And so there's your two categories: single state sexual sins, married state sexual sins. And both of those things are deviations and are forbidden by God and only lead to trouble in people's lives. Now, let me say something else about this I think that's very important. You need to understand that you can sin in this regard, not only in deed, but also in thought and in word. And that's why pornography and perverted sexual speech and things like that are also sinful and contrary to the plan and the design of God. If you're sitting at home behind a computer screen and you're looking at pornography, that is a sin. You have violated the command of God as it regards sexual activity and sexual intimacy. Or if you're standing around the water cooler with a bunch of men and a man begins to comment in a perverted way about a woman's body, that is sexual speech. It is also a violation of God's command. So we need to understand that God requires purity at the deepest level of a person, and really as it regards any subject, internally as well as externally, and here we're just applying that to sexual activity. And so we need to understand that. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in talking about the law of God, would teach us that the law runs deep. It's not just the external things, but it's thought, word, and deed. And let me just say to you even today that the Lord Jesus Christ, if he hadn't been perfect in his thought life and with his language and with his actions, he would not have been qualified to be our Savior. Yeah, that's right. Not just externally keeping the law of God, but also in the thought life. And so the law of God touches very deep in our anthropology. We are to be perfect in thought, word, and deed. And should we violate in thought, word, and deed, we are guilty of God's instruction as it concerns sexual purity. Now, when we talk about sex, the Bible teaches us that we are to be pure. And this is not the only place where it speaks about it. And we could look at several places, but I think there's two texts that are very important. They're so very clear on the topic. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 3. Here it is in very simple terms. But sexual immorality, there it is, and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. That's right. He's talking to Christians. And he's saying, as Christians, there's no place in the life of the Christian for sexual immorality. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul gives a few more verses to the topic. And here's how he speaks of it there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Listen carefully. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Okay, Paul, how do I carry that out? Well, that you abstain from sexual immorality, and that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Now, what's Paul saying? Paul is saying that sexual immorality is activity that is common among those persons who don't know God. It's a chief mark of being far from God and not knowing God that one is given over. And as Paul was writing to the Thessalonians, you have to remember, these were a bunch of pagan people that the gospel came to. And so they were very used to sexual immorality. It was no big deal in their life. And so the gospel comes, and if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away, new things have come. That's true. But we have to look at Scripture's teaching on how is my life supposed to take shape now that I am a Christian? Yeah. I mean, here I was as a Gentile, and I was given over to sexual perversion, and now I'm a Christian. Can I continue to do those things? And the Apostle Paul says, no, because that's contrary to God's design and it makes you impure, and we're supposed to live in purity and in holiness and tend to our sanctification, as Paul would tell these believers there at Thessalonica. So Ephesians 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 is really teaching us and fleshing out more details of what the writer is saying in Hebrews chapter number 13. Let marriage be held in honor, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. And so you see, we honor the institution of marriage as God requires when we engage in sexual activity according to God's design. And furthermore, let me just say to you today that marriage itself is God's plan, and it's part of God's remedy for sexual sin and for the trouble that flows from sexual sin. Now, beloved, this conversation is so very important and relevant to our lives for many reasons, and certainly one of those reasons is cultural. I mean, look around our culture today. We are living in an age of moral filth here in America. I mean, really, the whole world, it's always been sinful and ungodly. But if you look at the history of America, we are living in a time right now where sexual perversion is, I guess you could say, really at an all-time high. I mean, it's massive. It's everywhere. We're living in a time of moral filth and debauchery of all kinds. And certainly this subject at hand is definitely one of those places. And so the constructs, the restraints, the convictions that were there of a past Christian heritage that was certainly predominant in America, we have to be honest about the situation today and understand that those restraints have been removed, haven't they?
Yeah.
If we ever were infiltrated by or influenced by a Christian past, a Christian heritage, and certainly America has been, I think you have to conclude today that that's vanishing away, if not altogether, but it's certainly on the outs. And so, because those restraints of the power of Christianity in the culture have been removed, there have been other things that have come in and filled its place. And when Christianity in a culture is no longer the predominant thing, then what's going to be the predominant thing? It's always going to be the opposite of God's design in every single area. The more pagan that a people are, the less you're going to see the ways and the purposes of God in a society. And so this perversion, sexual immorality, it's infiltrated our society, just like an open sewer flowing out in the streets. I mean, it's everywhere. You can't even drive down the road without seeing a racy billboard somewhere that would get your thought life in the wrong place if you're not walking closely to God in that moment. And so it's everywhere. Temptation abounds. And we need to think about that. And we need to understand, even though we be Christians, we're still pressed with these things from every corner. And so it's my responsibility this morning, as you think about your own life, is to ask you a question. Are you presently honoring God's design as it concerns this, or have you been swept up into the culture by the culture into sexual sin? You need to ask, are you living a sexually pure lifestyle in thought and in word and in deed? Are you living that way? Suppose you're here today as an unmarried person. Have you given in to fornication in the passions of your lust? Or if you're a married person, have you given in to adultery? Again, in thought or word or deed. I'm not just talking about the act of, but if we understand that this sin runs to the internals of a man, thought, word, and deed, are you guilty about these things in your life today? Now listen, you need to be honest with yourself about this because God already knows.
Yeah.
All right, you're not hiding anything from God. Our doctrine of who God is and His omniscience and His power and all of these things, we come to understand God knows everything about our lives, doesn't He? He knows what you're doing. He knows what's happening in the darkness of your life. He knows what's happening behind the cute computer screen or behind your phone as you flip through on the phone. God knows all of it. And so it doesn't do you any good today to hide from these tough questions and really take an honest assessment about your life. I believe that sexual perversions and sexual sins are predominant in the professing Christian church today. There's always some kind of scandal going on. There's always trouble in regards to this. Pornography abounds. It touches everywhere today. And so we shouldn't be so naive to think that it hasn't touched people right here in this very room.
Right.
And so we all need to be very honest with ourselves today and think about our lives and give some consideration to this with the understanding that you need to be sure that your sins will find you out. This is the message of the Bible. And so God knows, and we need to be honest about this before God. Now, if there is guilt in this regard, then you need to listen to the next part of the text. This is very important. He's told us that marriage needs to be held in honor. He's told us about sexual activity needs to be held in its proper place, again, within the bonds of the marriage bed, within the confines of marriage. And then he tells us this very weighty statement at the end of verse number 4. He says, God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulteress. God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulteress. And hence we're given a reason as to why we're supposed to honor marriage and the marriage bed. Now, what's the warning? I mean, simply put, there's judgment on the line. I mean, that's what's being spoken here. The Word of God is very clear. God, listen, is going to judge all, comprehensively, all sexual sin. Every bit of it that's outside of His design. Anything that is outside of God's design, whether it be single state or married state sexual sin, it's all going to be judged. Thoughts, word, or deed. It's all guilt. You need to take note of that. And we need to understand about this judgment that it takes place on two fronts. There is the earthly reality of this judgment, but then also the eternal reality. You say, what do you mean by the earthly reality? Well, it's certainly true that there are consequences that come in people's lives because of sexual sin. You can't engage in sexual sin and not be burned by that. And that happens in many ways. Of course, there's all sorts of bodily disease that happens because of that. There's the reality of the guilty conscience that abounds because of one's violation of the law of God in this regard. Certainly there's emotional pain that comes because of all of the different partners perhaps and the relational pain that's there. We think about divorce and how it's touched so many families and divorce because of sexual unfaithfulness and all of it. It's so painful, isn't it? God has built in certain earthly temporal judgments into sexual sin. And part of the reason that He has done that is to show to a person that this is a foretaste of what is worse than a temporal judgment, and that is an eternal judgment.
Amen.
And so there is the eternal reality that one has to think about as it concerns the judgment of God. And certainly the judgment that we're speaking about here is to be cast out of the sight of God throughout all of eternity, to be cast away from the favorable presence of God, and to suffer an eternal misery as a result of this sin, as one who is a rebel and one who is a hater of God and of His ways. In Revelation chapter 21, verse number 8, it says, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, listen, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Listen to me. God is not messing around when He talks about His design for sex. God is very clear about this reality that marriage and the marriage bed is to be held in high honor. That means it's to be obeyed according to God's design. You know, I was thinking about this week. As I was preparing for this sermon and I was thinking about our own culture, and it dawned on me the multitudes of people that are the direct object right now of this particular judgment simply on the basis of the presence of this sin in our culture. Think about it. Think about how prevalent this sin is in our own culture. Pornography, extramarital affairs, fornication, all of these things are just commonplace today in our culture. And if that's true, then, and if my text is true, that God will judge these categories of sin, think about how many people this moment right now are living under the wrath and the condemnation of God, about how it looms over their life. How many people right now are the direct objects of the wrath of God because of the presence of this sin in our culture? Just think about that. Think about the number of people that are guilty of this. And if God took their life this very moment, there would be enough sin in this one category alone to condemn and to damn them throughout all of eternity. Not to mention the other sins that are on their ledger as well. This is a big deal. This is serious. God tells us right here that He will judge the sexually immoral, single state sexual sins, and the adulterous, married state sexual sins. God is going to deal with it. Nobody is going to get by with this sin. God sees all. God will deal with all. Every single violation will be brought to justice, and those who are guilty will be judged. And so we find, as we have seen in other parts of the book of Hebrews, again, another severe warning that's placed before us. And beloved, as we think about our culture, we often talk about revival, we talk about reformation and these things. And we should desire that. We've preached on those topics many times. And if our society and our culture is going to be changed, then there must be a revival and there must be a reformation in marriage and family life among the people of God. Yeah. That's where it has to start. It has to start with the people of God. And I would present to you and say to you today that one of the very best ways that you can play a part in the redemption, the revival, the reformation, you could say, of the culture, certainly preaching the gospel being number one, because people's lives have to be changed by the power of the gospel. That's first and foremost. Men must hear the gospel. There will be no reformation. There will be no revival. There will be no change in our culture unless there is the outpouring of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ on people's lives. That's first, foremost, primary. Don't miss my meaning. Amen. But a close second to that is a revival among the people of God, again, concerning family life and the proper guidelines for sexual activity in the marriage. One of the best things that we can do as the people of God is to show a lost and an ungodly world a godly marriage and a God-honoring family. Yeah. Did you catch that? Marriage and family. And when I say family, I'm presuming offspring, children. You as the people of God need to work hard in your life to keep your marriage godly. Just the two of you, husband and wife, walking with God individually and together in that relationship. But then also as children come, learning the ways of God to bring up your children, not as little worldlings like the rest of the world, but to bring them up under what God has commanded you. Because there's greater responsibilities in your parenting. If you're a Christian and you're married, you have a Christian marriage and God gives you children, oh, the responsibilities in parenting are far above that of the non-believer.
Yes.
Far above, because you have the duty to bring them up under covenant instruction. And think about how many Christian families today need revival and reformation in that alone, because they're blowing it. There's not that much difference between their children and the children of the world. And we as the people of God, we need to think about that. We need to be serious about the task that we have of parenting, of teaching our children the gospel and bringing them up so that we have a God-honoring marriage, a godly marriage, and that our family life, the way that we raise our children, that there's something attractive about that to a lost and dying world all around. Listen, beloved, the culture's losing their mind. And they need you to be a pole star in their life to set the course. They need examples. And the people of God, we have to be trailblazers in this, don't we? And it's hard. I mean, it takes a lot of work. You got to be in this book. And you got to learn how to relate to your wife. And you got to learn how to be kind and diligent with your children. You got to work at it, beloved. But so much is riding on the line. Listen, do not complain to me about the culture and the mess and all the stuff that's around us if, number one, you're not sharing the gospel with people. And number two, if your family's in a mess.
Yeah. Right.
Why would you complain? If you're not doing the very things that God has given us as weapons to fight back against the moral rot that's taking place. One of the most powerful weapons that we have in our arsenal is to obey this text and to honor God's design.
Amen. Amen.
What a verse.
Yeah.
What a verse. Let me give you some advice. Let me turn practical now. Let me turn applicational in my sermon. I've been laying down a lot of just propositional truths about what the Bible says about marriage and family. And this, again, this is primarily a marriage sermon today. It's not so much about child rearing. It's mainly about marriage. And so I kind of want to keep it in regards to that. But it's hard to talk about one without talking about the other. But let me make some application here today. First off, let me give just some advice to all Christians. Every Christian in here, whether you're married or not, let me give you some advice as it concerns this topic today. Number one, again, honor God's design for marriage and family and sexual intimacy. I mean, that's the burden of the verse, isn't it? Don't be ashamed of God's design in the public square.
Yeah.
Amen.
Now, listen to me. We find places in the Bible, the Apostle Paul even has to say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Paul even writes to Timothy once and he says, don't be ashamed of me, a prisoner.
Right.
As Christians, because of the pressure of a culture that's going completely contrary to the ways of God, there is much pressure that is placed upon the people of God just to be quiet about everything.
Yeah.
Just don't say anything about it.
Yeah.
When God gives you opportunity, when you're around people, and there are discussions about marriage and family and gender and sexuality and all of these things, beloved, if you hear things that are contrary to the Word of God, give out the book to people.
Amen.
And it's not that you say, it's that you say, God says.
Amen.
Well, I don't believe in God. I don't care if you don't believe in God. You know He's there, and here's what He says. Any violation. Talk about people, you got to call me my preferred pronoun and all of that stuff. No, God says male and female.
Yeah.
Do you understand? And it doesn't matter what the subject is, it doesn't matter the topic. And you don't have to be ugly about it, you don't have to be rude about it, you don't have to be in people's face about it. You're kind about it, you're gentle to it. Listen, people are in the darkness and in the shadow of death. They're blind to the truth of God. That's why they're doing the things that they're doing. They sit in the shadow of death in their darkness. They don't know so many things that you know. And people need you to come into their life and to say, listen, this is contrary to the ways of God.
Amen.
And you're going to destroy yourself in the process if you keep on. And by God's grace, perhaps some of those people will be converted and you'll be snatching them out of the fire. Others will hate you and others will rebuke you and others will think you're stupid and all the rest. But so what? We are called upon by God to give a faithful testimony to the culture that's around us as the opportunity comes. Don't be a jerk about it, but be faithful in it, is what I'm saying. Hold up God's design. Don't be ashamed of it in the public square. Defend it, is what I'm saying. Advance it. Tell the truth about these issues. Gender, manhood, womanhood, marriage, between one woman and one man for life. The glory of children. Our culture looks down at children and thinks of them just as a burden. Now, our culture today, they want all of the privileges of what's available as it concerns sex, but they don't want the responsibility of the outcome.
Right.
And that's why we're killing babies, and that's why we're doing all the stuff that we're doing, is because we don't understand God's design.
Right.
We have to hold up the truth about all of that, and the truth about sexual purity and all the rest. Very important. Preach these things. And then follow all of that up by practicing what you preach in your life. Don't buy into the world's perversions either. You know, if some of you are sitting here today and you're blushing a little bit because I'm talking about sex, do you blush in the same way when a sex scene comes on your television in the home? Think about it. I mean, or do you buy into the world's perversions and the world's movies and the world's entertainment and all the rest? And you say, well, I'm a Christian. I can handle that. I can watch all that stuff. It's not a problem for me. I can deal with it. No, you can't. It's not good for your holiness. And it's not good for your walk with God. And you sometimes you need to be blushing when you're sitting in the living room watching some of the stuff that you let come in on that television in the living room.
Right.
You blush in here, but you don't blush there. That's a problem. Don't buy into the world's perversions. Honor God in this area of your Christian life. Let me say something next to those of you who are here today who are unmarried, but you want to be, and yet you have no prospects at present time. That's a unique category of person. You're unmarried, you want to be, but you have no prospects. Number one, the first thing that I would tell you, make that issue in your life a matter of communion between you and God. Make it a matter of intimacy before God. God may be using the delay in your life to draw you in such sweet and precious communion with Him. And you have to learn in the state that you're in to say, God is my all in all.
Amen.
Think about that. Learn sweet communion with God and trust Him with this part of your life. The second thing I would say to you is keep yourself pure while waiting. Keep yourself pure while waiting. Don't destroy your life by engaging in sexual sin. Here's another piece of advice. Some young man or young woman walks into your life and you have interest in this person. The very first thing you have to figure out is whether or not that person is a Christian or not.
Amen.
If they're not a Christian and you're a Christian, they are out of bounds. No, listen to me carefully, no missionary or evangelistic dating or courting. Do not think, well, I'm going to be a missionary to this lost man and then everything's going to turn out just right. Listen, let me tell you something. If that's your mindset, your heart is already turning towards worldliness. No missionary dating, no evangelistic dating. That's not the plan of God for you in your life. That's you taking matters into your own hands and getting into this dream world that you're going to blow it there. And you've got to wait and you have to honor God's design. You can't court an unregenerate person with the hopes that somehow you're going to convert them. It's not a strategy for Christians. Only marry in the Lord. There's protection there. There's safety there in your life. There's freedom in your life when you marry another Christian. Listen to me. Solomon, who's one of the wisest men that ever lived in this world, violated that and his life became a mess. His heart was turned away from the Lord. That's my advice to you. Also, let me give encouragement to those of you who are unmarried. Listen carefully. Those of you who are unmarried and you want to be, and you do have prospects, but you're hesitant. Go on and get going with your life. What are you waiting on? What are you waiting for? Why the delay? What's going on in your heart that makes you so hesitant? Follow the providence of God in your life and enjoy what God has placed before you. Embrace the gift that He has placed before you and take the next step in marriage. You don't need to have the attitude that you're going to wait till everything is perfect in your life, because you're going to be waiting forever.
Amen.
You're in a fallen world. Things are not going to just automatically, magically be just perfect in your life. This world is full of troubles. And even if you did find yourself in what you would deem the perfect situation, just give it a month and everything will change. Okay? You're not going to have more time. It doesn't matter if you have more money. Those things don't matter. Ultimately, get going with your life. And listen, I mentioned this a moment ago. This particular person needs to be very careful of a mindset that's uncommitted, because again, you will be tempted to enjoy the privileges of the relationship without taking responsibility, and my friend, that will ruin your life. You have to take, if you want the privileges, you need to take the responsibility for that. Now let me give also some encouragements to those who are called to singleness. There could be some in here today. Let me just say to you that the gift of singleness, that truly is a gift from the Lord.
Amen.
And the Lord does call some to singleness. Not all people can handle that, but there are some that God uniquely gifts so that they can. And if God has called you to singleness, then I say amen and amen to that. And what you should do with your life is give your life to gospel opportunity. Just completely give yourself in service to the Lord and to the gospel. And serve the Lord without reserve and serve Him unencumbered in your life.
Amen.
Now let me give some hints for thriving for married couples. Here's just some general exhortations for you to strengthen your marriage. Number one, be thankful to God for this grace of life.
Amen.
When's the last time you went to God and just prayed and you thanked God for your spouse?
Amen.
I mean, wow, that God gives you a spouse. This is a wonderful gift. The Bible says if a man finds a wife, he finds a good thing.
That's right.
And vice versa. It's true in the same way. Also, in your life as Christians, you need to understand God's design for headship and submission. You know, the world says to fight against that and to press against that. We have a massive move in our culture from feminism and all of that. And male chauvinism and domineering. And both of those positions are totally wrong. It's not the Bible's way. It's not the design. There is a design of headship and submission. And God will produce joy in your life when you come to understand that relationship properly. Very important. The Bible speaks about it. You'll learn to compliment one another. Also, understand God's plan in a marriage for love and respect. And men and women have different needs. Men desire and need a measure of respect, and women need love. And these are the things that we thrive on, and we have to understand that about our partner if we're going to get along in the marriage and find joy and gladness. Remember, if you don't learn God's design about these things, you're setting yourself up for tensions that you don't have to have.
Right.
Tensions that, listen, the redemptive revelation of God will pull you out of.
That's right.
Learn this connection of love and respect. Another hint here, serve one another selflessly and fight against selfishness. You think about, those of you who are married, think about the last argument you had with your spouse. It's probably because one of you wasn't getting your way and you were fighting for your way, and so you started butting heads. You have to learn to be sacrificial, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, meet one another's needs, whatever they might be. Consider one another. What's the need in the marriage, and meet those things. Be faithful to one another in the marriage bond. Figure out your life's mission together and get at it. I mean, look,
If
God has called men to carry out a dominion purpose in the world and He's supposed to have a wife who's to be the helper, men, you need to be asking the question, what is God's unique purpose for my life and the direction that I'm going to give my family so as to lead my family in that particular direction that's going to glorify God? And then as you figure that out, just get it together. Learn to dwell in an understanding way. Peter would talk about in his epistle. Be patient with one another. As you seek to grow in grace, study the Scripture and pray together.
Mm-hmm.
It's good to have your own private time, devotional time with your Bible and before the Lord in prayer. But there's nothing sweeter than grabbing your spouse's hand and saying a prayer to the Lord together.
Amen.
Those moments of family worship around the table, bringing in the children to that and listening to the sweet prayers of the family all the way around the table and living out your faith, not just individually before the Lord, but together, collectively in that way. It's so sweet and it's so precious, and we need to do more of that in our life. And then the last thing I would say to you, again, these are just general hints. Model the gospel in a broken down society and shine as lights for the glory of God in this dark and sinful world.
Amen.
Remember, Paul's teaching in Ephesians, marriage is a picture of Christ and the church, isn't it? And you need to demonstrate the model of the gospel before a lost world. Well, let me move on. At least one more category here that I want to mention to married couples. And it's hints for thriving in the Word of God to married couples concerning sexual relations. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, I want to read to you a few verses there from the Apostle Paul, verses 1 through 5. Here's what he says. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. Listen carefully. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. What the Apostle Paul is teaching in these verses is that marriage is God's plan for sexual purity. Marriage is God's plan for sexual purity. That's the general meaning of the text. Now, beloved, in a Christian marriage, one of the things that we should desire in the life of our spouse is that they be a holy Christian. We should desire holiness in our partner, in our spouse. If you're a Christian, isn't that your desire? Don't you want your spouse to grow in grace and to grow in holiness and to grow in godliness? And let me just say to you, especially in our culture, sexual temptation is one of the great obstacles to the holiness of any Christian. It's an obstacle. It's temptation. It comes all the time to people. And the Apostle Paul gives us something here in this text that is a unique Christian idea. Now, this is not an idea that comes from the world. This is an idea that comes from God, communicated to us by the Apostle Paul. And here's the idea. Your body belongs to your spouse, and in some measure they have authority over it. And you are called upon to meet their sexual needs. Now that's radical, isn't it?
Yeah.
The culture, with all of its talk of autonomy, the Word of God comes along and says something altogether different. That in the marriage relationship, your body is not your own. It belongs to your spouse. And the text is calling upon Christian couples to meet one another's sexual needs. You meet those sexual needs, I believe, in two ways. When there are urgent passions that need to be worked out and find vent. And secondly, when intimate bonds in the relationship need to be deepened.
Amen.
I'll let your own imagination fill in the details of those two statements. But I'll say them again. When urgent passions need to be worked out and find vent. And secondly, when intimate bonds in the relationship need to be deepened, it is pressed upon you to meet those needs for your spouse. The point is, in your relationship, do not deprive one another and become inactive except by mutual consent for some other good and holy purpose. Now that's radical, isn't it? And beloved, that's in the book.
Amen.
That's from God. That is His plan to keep every one of us holy and walking with God.
Amen. That's good.
If you desire holiness in your spouse, in their life, you need to listen to this instruction. Beloved, once the pilot light of passion is lit in someone's life, it never really goes out. It only varies in intensity.
Amen.
And sexual relations in marriage is meant to be the governor of that pilot light and that flame. And you need to remember that. Let me say about this, live in an understanding way with one another about it. You need to talk about that. You need to work that out in your own marriage. And furthermore, I would say to you that you need to keep other aspects of your marriage healthy so that this aspect of your marriage is easy and free of tension and free of struggle. And you need to learn how to be gracious with one another as you go along. All right, that's enough about that. A few other things. Once again, you need to be warned from this text if you have failed and if you are guilty of sexual sin. The Bible would teach us that this is actually a symptom of a deeper problem that needs to be addressed. And the deeper problem is actually the disease of unrighteousness that's part of your fallen human nature. Again, in 1 Corinthians, in chapter number 6, I want you to listen carefully to this text as well. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Who won't inherit the kingdom of God? It's the unrighteous.
Yeah.
Then listen to what he says. Do not be deceived. neither the sexually immoral, and then he goes on with others, or idolaters, adulterers, men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now in those verses, the Apostle Paul is pointing out symptoms that point to a greater disease. You know, if you go to a doctor and you have a problem, he's going to look at your symptoms to try to trace it back to the problem or to the disease. When we look at these sins, sexual immorality and adultery and idolatry and all the rest, those are symptoms of a greater disease, a greater problem, a greater spiritual issue, and it's the issue of unrighteousness. Amen. It's the fact that in our fallen nature, we are sinners. You see, why do you sin? It's because you're a sinner. Amen. And you do according to your nature.
That's right.
You sin because you're a sinner. You're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you are a sinner. That's what you are fundamentally in this fallen world. And the Apostle Paul calls that unrighteous. You don't meet the standard in your life. You violate the commands of God and you are unrighteous at the core. And so he tells us here, people that are unrighteous. And how do you know those that are unrighteous? Well, it's the ones who practice these things. Their lives are marked by these things. Sexual immorality, idolatry, adultery, and all the rest. Paul would say that this person is in deep trouble. Mm-hmm. And over here, the writer to the Hebrews, he says, you need to be warned because God's going to judge these kinds of people.
Yeah.
The sexually immoral, the adulterous, all the rest are going to be judged by Almighty God. You need to know today that judgment is coming if these things are that which marks your life. And that would be a really sad message this morning if I didn't follow it up with what I want to say next. And what I want to say to you next is that you need not despair because there's grace for failures and there's grace for the guilty.
Amen.
In the very same passage of Scripture, the very next verse, the apostle, in talking about these people, says, and such were some of you. You used to be marked by these things, but no longer. And why is that the case? Because you have been washed and sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Now listen to me. Here's hope. Here's encouragement. Here's good news today for all of you in here who are guilty of sexual sin. In the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus' life of sexual purity is credited to the believer's account.
Amen. Amen.
And at the very same time, his death on the cross pays for the believer's sexual sins against God and his law.
Amen.
Isn't that awesome?
Amen.
You look at your life and you say, I've been a huge failure in this regard. Oh, look at the life of Jesus. God's provision in the righteous life of Jesus. His perfect life of sexual purity. God looks down at the believer's account and sees the purity of the Lord Jesus Christ and not your blackness and sin in this regard. Oh, but what about all of my violations? Oh, Jesus marched up to that cross.
That's right.
And he gave his life on that tree for your violations. Is that your understanding of the gospel? See, that's a message of grace, isn't it? That's something you didn't deserve. That's something I didn't deserve. But this is the kindness and the goodness of God. And so the message to the person who's guilty, the one living in sexual sins, oh, see your sin.
Yeah.
Own up to your sin. Grab hold of it and see what the Word of God says about it, because only then will you be enabled to then look to the Savior.
That's right.
See, if you don't see yourself as a sinner, you're never going to see your need for the Savior. And just like the woman at the well in John chapter number 4, maybe for some of you here today, this is the sin in your life that will show you the actual deeper problem of unrighteousness in your life that reveals a lost condition before God.
Yeah.
And the message of Scripture is that if you see your guilt, the Bible calls you to the place of repentance before God the Father and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that happens, all will be washed away and made new.
Amen.
Bring your sin to the light. Make it right with God and with those against whom you have sinned, and the blood of Jesus Christ will wash you as white as snow. Furthermore, the other side of the good news is the gospel is that because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, God gives you the power to live a holy life in this regard.
Amen.
You used to be in bondage to it before you were a Christian.
Right.
But now, because of the gospel, you have power. You have power to say no to sexual sin.
That's right.
And you have power to say yes to all of the godly designs that God has for you in your life.
Yes.
Praise God for His plan of redemption. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Oh, Father, what grace we find in Your Word this hour. And Lord, if there's some needy sinner here today that stands in need of that grace, Father, I pray that it would be poured out in their life. Lord, I pray that You would help us as the Solid Rock Baptist Church to understand Your design for marriage, this beautiful gift, this beautiful covenant, this beautiful institution, Lord, and all of the privileges and all of the responsibility and all of the glorious things that are attached to Your plan and Your design. Oh, Father, I pray that all of Your people have been recalibrated to its glory today. Lord, help us to not believe the lies of this wicked culture that's all around us. Father, help us to believe Your Word. Help us to see the goodness of Your Word, the goodness of Your redemptive revelation. Oh God, help us to walk with You. Help us to live godly marriages, godly homes, glorious families, beautiful children who are living in the gospel, Lord. I pray that that would be the product, one of the products that takes place here at the Solid Rock Baptist Church. Lord, thank You for Your kindness to Your people. Oh Father, if there's some broken sinner here today, Lord, oh Lord, help them to see Your grace.
Amen.
Lord, certainly we want a lost person here today to see their sin and to see the grace in the gospel. But Lord, even that believer that's here today that is thinking about their past and maybe many failures in their marriage or their child rearing, Lord, oh God, help them to see the grace of the gospel today that forgives them and the new views that they have, Lord, so that they from this moment moving forward can shine as a light still in regards to marriage and family and children. Bless their lives, Lord. Comfort them with the grace of the gospel. Lord, Your grace is amazing, and we need to see it afresh and anew today. And I pray that we would. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.